infinite, eternal, unchanging God, our Father in heaven, we bless you. The God of creation, the God who sovereignly rules all that has been made, the God of redemption, who has so loved the world that you have given your Son to redeem a people for yourself. And we come knowing that we have fallen short of the commandments that have been read, knowing that we need to grow in grace, and we come looking to Jesus for mercy, for pardon, and seeking to praise you and thank you for reaching out to us in Christ. May we ever be grateful to him, and may the way we live our lives reflect that gratitude. We come hungering and thirsting for more. We have tasted to see that the Lord is good, and we would seek more of your grace. We pray that our gratitude, our praise, our worship might be acceptable in your sight. May Jesus be lifted up and our hearts drawn anew to him. This we pray in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis, and I'll begin reading in chapter 6. Verses 9 to 22, and then go on to a few verses in chapter 8. First of all, Genesis 6, beginning at verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourselves an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath, the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded. And now, will you turn a page with me, and I will begin reading again at verse 13 of chapter 8. By the first day of the first month, Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from his childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." And so we come to the end of the reading of God's word. We'll turn to Psalm 130 and sing verses 3 and 4. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're hearing a lot about climate change these days. We seem to be experiencing more and more extreme weather across the globe. Temperatures, we are told, are rising. Glaciers are melting. Storms are increasing in number and in intensity. Floods are doing alarming damage. Fires are burning up vast areas of both our forests and our homes. And the cause of it all, we're told, is man-made. We're sending too much greenhouse gas into the atmosphere by our burning of too much oil and gas in our cars, trucks, furnaces, power generation, and industry. We have to reduce all this, or the world will become unlivable. That's the story I have heard, and I'm sure you have heard that story too. But as I think my way through this story, there's one thing we have not been told, at least in our media. We never hear a word about what God has to do about it all. And the reason for that, of course, is that the modern world has essentially removed God completely from its thinking. Many no longer believe that God exists, and a God who doesn't exist obviously cannot have any influence on climate. So forget God. We have a climate calamity on our hands. And so the world continues to regard the problem. But this morning I want to tell you the rest of the story. God does exist. And his word tells us that he has a lot to do with our climate and our weather. And we need to listen and remember what God says about our climate. There are a great many scriptures, if you look for them, that touch on this subject. And I have chosen Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 as my text. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. I want us to think about what God is saying in this text and consider with you the place of God in the whole matter of climate and weather. The purposes of God, what he is seeking to accomplish. And thirdly, the promises of God that relate to it all. So I begin with the place of God. And I realize that God is not mentioned in this particular verse or text that I have chosen. But that's because God is the speaker. And to understand the words, we need to understand something about the one who speaks them to us. The one who speaks these words is identified in verse 22 as the Lord. That's L-O-R-D. The letters are all capitals, indicating that it's the Lord God himself who is speaking the words of our text to us. We've already met up with him in the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who created this world. God is the one who created its environment. And all the forces of nature, its climate, and everything that operates therein. And it will never be truly understood until we recognize the God who created it all. Without him, our knowledge of anything is sadly lacking. Romans 1:21 tells us that when we refuse to acknowledge God in our thinking, our thoughts and foolish hearts are darkened. Our knowledge is very incomplete. So we have to start with God when we think about climate or anything else. That's where the Bible itself starts. Its first words are, "In the beginning, God." And that's where we have to start. In the beginning, God, the creator of heaven and earth, also reveals himself to us as the judge of heaven and earth. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and following. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them.'" Now that's a judgment. And the way that judgment took place was by the means of the flood that God poured out upon the earth. A flood of rain and water. And please note who's in control of the rain. It was God, the judge, who sent the rain. He controls the rain. And there are any number of scriptures that will tell you this. Let me quote just a few of them so you get the idea. Leviticus 26, verse 4. "I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Job 5:10, "He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields." Job 26:8, "He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it." Psalm 68:9, "You, O God, send a plentiful rain." Psalm 147:8, "Great is our Lord who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains." And that's just the sampling of countless verses in Scripture that speak to us of God's hand and control upon the rain, and of course the other elements of the weather. He controls the wind. Psalm 78:26, "He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. By his power he brought in the south wind." Psalm 127:25, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea." And to God's control of the wind and the waves, we can also add lightning, fire, mist, hail, frost, snow. Psalm 137:5, "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." Psalm 147:16, "He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" Psalm 148:7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." So there you have it. Scripture after scripture after scripture telling us God is in control of our weather, from which it follows he's in control of the climate. Now, those are all Old Testament scriptures, but if you turn to the New Testament, it isn't all that different. The Lord Jesus, following his resurrection, assured us that all authority and power had been given unto him, which would include the authority of ruling the weather. And he demonstrated his control by speaking to the wind and the waves and stilling the tempest. And he's still in control of our climate, which means that if we have climate change today, and the evidence suggests that we do, then it's God in Christ who has sent it our way. Now, how he does that, I don't pretend to know. He might be using greenhouse gases. I can't tell you exactly the cause. He might simply be warming up the climate his way and not being too concerned to tell us. But what I can tell you of a certainty is that he is in control. And it's utterly foolish to leave him totally out of our thinking. God is in control, and he has purposes in what he does. So I want to turn your attention now to the purposes of God. As we consider the purposes of God, it's good to begin by remembering God does everything to his glory. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God does everything for his glory. So his first purpose in his control of weather and climate is to promote his glory. But beyond that, he does seek to accomplish other things through his climate, and first among these would be to promote life and growth. Genesis 2:5, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So observe why God caused the rain. It was to cause herb and field to grow to promote plant life. And that's certainly one of God's purposes in his control of our climate. From this it follows that another purpose of God in his control of our weather and climate is to promote the production of food. The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Plant life, herbs, trees are created by God to provide food, among other things. God knows that us creatures have to eat, and he controls our climate to see that we will have things to eat. We do have seed time and harvest. But then there's another use God makes of his climate that I think should also be observed. When it pleases him, he uses his climate to bring about judgment. I began reading the scripture this morning in Genesis 6, where God says, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God had seen that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God sent rain for 40 days and 40 nights in judgment to remove mankind from the face of the earth, a judgment upon man's sin, saving only Noah and his family. And that's not the only time, as you read Scripture, that God exercised judgment by his control of the climate. God warns in Deuteronomy 28 that if his people disobey him, he will turn their rain into dust and powder until they are ruined. God sent drought in the time of Ahab and Elijah, and again in the times of Jeremiah and Haggai. Scripture teaches us that God exercises judgment on man when he disobeys and forgets him. And I find myself asking, could it be that that's exactly what God is doing today by changing the climate? I'm not sure I can answer that question, but it seems to me at least it's the question we ought to be asking. He may or may not be using greenhouse gases to do it. But there's a little question. God is bringing this climate change to pass. Why? Could it be that our world is doing its utmost to leave God out of our understanding and out of our lives? You know, the world today thinks we don't need God anymore. We come up with our own explanation of creation and climate. So we dismiss him from our public life, from our public schools. We don't want his law showing up in public places. And everybody's doing what is right in his or her own eyes. And we're so proud of it all. And I pause and start wondering, have we lost our collective minds? Is it any wonder that God has changed our climate? It looks very much like a judgment upon our sins and our denial of him. And I wonder, how could it be otherwise? Wouldn't it be wise at least to inquire whether or not God is seeking to get our attention? Is that not a question worth asking? I wonder, where is Jeremiah when we need him? Well, then I got thinking about Noah, who was sent to the unbelieving Gentile city of Nineveh. And he started preaching, calling them to repentance. Maybe we need Jonah today to call us to repent before God. Well, all of that by itself could look rather dark and gloomy. And I did announce my topic as hope in an age of climate change. So let's get on to the promises of God. When Noah stepped out of the ark, the world he faced was one of utter devastation and ruin. And he would do well to walk very carefully before the face of God, lest God repeat that sort of judgment that had just descended upon the earth. In fact, it would be rather wise to offer to the Lord a sweet-smelling burnt offering. Hence we read in Genesis 8:20, "Now Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, I find it rather interesting to note that this is the same type of offering that Job offered to God, lest his children curse God in their hearts. In Job 1:5, we read of how Job, on the days his children feasted together, would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings to be sure all was right between his family and God. And Noah is offering the same kind of offering as he steps out of the ark onto the dry land. And when he did, we read, "And the Lord smelled a pleasing aroma." The Lord was pleased with Noah's sacrifice. And it's at this point in our story that the Lord makes his remarkable promises. Genesis 8:21, "I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake." Now, that didn't mean that God would remove the curse of sin delivered at the time of the fall. Man would still have to deal with painful toil and the sweat of his brow caused by the curse already on the ground. Woman would still have to endure pain in childbearing. But God did say, "Never again will the ground be cursed as it was when the flood destroyed all life on earth." And then God continued, "Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Man and creatures never again will be totally removed from the earth as was done by the flood." And then finally we come to this wonderful promise of my text, which has direct bearing on the whole subject of climate change. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Regularity of nature is going to continue, and life will be protected and continue as long as the earth remains. Man will not cut himself off by burning up too much carbon. Human life will not cease because there is too much greenhouse gas. Life will continue as long as the earth endures. That's the promise of God, and his promises do not fail. Temperature of the earth may increase a certain amount, or you may have to sweat a little more to earn our bread. It might be wise to find some alternative sources of energy and perhaps burn less carbon, but life won't be snuffed out, as some are suggesting. We're going to survive. That's the promise of God. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." God has placed his rainbow in the sky as a sign that his promise will not fail. That's a huge promise. Is it all the result of that sweet smelling offering that Noah offered? While the promise was given when Noah made his offering, Noah's offering was but a picture of the real offering that would come later. You might look upon it as an Old Testament sacrifice. But to learn about the real offering with the sweet smelling aroma, you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There's the aroma that God has observed. And Noah's offering was but an early picture of it. And when I say surely there's a place for Christ in this whole discussion of climate change, it's because of Christ that God made his promise to Noah. It's because of Christ he can make his promise to us. It's because Christ has taken his curse upon himself and died for us that God can make all his gracious promises to mankind. And as Christians, we know that God's promises in Christ include the forgiveness of our sins as we come to Christ in faith and repentance. But that same offering undergirds all God's promises, including the promise that says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. So as we're bombarded today by all the warnings about climate change, just keep in mind that all these warnings come from people that have dismissed God from their thinking and know nothing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know about him. We know he's in control, and we know he's offered that sweet-smelling aroma that led to the promise that the world will be here and life will be here on earth as long as the world endures. Let's make sure that we have this faith in Christ and remember it and follow him closely until the trumpet of God shall sound and time shall be no more. Amen.